For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 13. We will read the entire chapter. The text of the sermon is formed by the verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18 is the text of the sermon, but we will start reading from verse 1 of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between mine herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the theme of the sermon is God's renews the promise with Abram. God renews the promise with Abram. First of all, God's timing of the promise. Secondly, the contents of the promise. And thirdly, Abram's response to the promise. God renews the promise with Abram. God's timing of the promise, the content of the promise, and Abram's response to the promise. Abram and Lot separated. They both agreed that this would be the best in the current situation, since the land was not able to bear them. There was not enough space for both their possessions. Their belongings were too large to live together. The Lord had blessed them richly. The blessings, however, became an obstacle to the enjoyment of their amicable relationship. A deep relationship had developed between them. First of all, they were relatives, since Lot was Abram's nephew. Lot was the son of the brother of Abram, namely Haran. Secondly, Lot was a son to Abram, since he has adopted Lot after Haran passed away in Ur of the Chaldees. There was mutual love between them. So it was not surprising that Lot went with Abram and Sarai when they left Ur and moved into the direction of Haran. And when Abram moved from Haran to the Promised Land, Lot came along as well. This was because another bond had grown between Abram and Lot, which is the third reason for their deep relation, namely a spiritual bond. Lot wanted to serve the God of Abram as well. Lot believed in the God of Abram and followed Abram wherever he went. And whenever Abram built an altar, Lot surely must have helped him. And when Abram offered a sacrifice on the altar, Lot would surely have joined him in worshiping the Lord. And now they were separated. Lot did not go to the north, nor neither to the south, as Abram had suggested. The choice was up to him, but he was greedy. In Lot's heart, the root of covetousness had grown. He followed the desires of his natural heart. He chose to live at the border of the Promised Land in the east. He did not care much of getting a portion of Canaan. The plain of Sodom was more attractive to him, since he saw that this region was very fruitful. It looked like the Garden of Eden. So Lot left Abram. It was sad that they had to separate. It was even sadder that Lot did not choose his portion within the borders of the Promised Land. The separation between them hurt Abram deeply. We picture Abram on a hill nearby Bethel, and after Lot had made his choice, he left. We do not read of any goodbye. It seems that Lot separated himself from Abram right away. And Abram watches Lot and his family leave. It's a long procession because of the great multitude of livestock he possessed. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we know from subsequent chapters that it likely did not take long before Lot and his family lived into Sodom. What must Abram have felt when he saw Lot and his family moving into the direction of the ungodly Sodom? He must have felt depressed. His nephew had chosen not the north or the south of Canaan, but the east. There are concerns in Abram's heart. What will be left of Lot's spiritual mindedness? What will happen with his wife and daughters who are not on the same page with Lot? Lot was a righteous man, as Peter recorded in his second epistle general. How could he give in to his carnal lusts? Oh, Abram knew that also he was still inclined to make foolish decisions. Abram is puzzled. But there's more to be mentioned. Abram must have felt lonely as well. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, his brother Nahor, his father Terah, and his nephew Lot all came along. Father Terah died in Haran. His brother Nahor stayed in Haran. And only his nephew Lot came along to Canaan. And unhappily, Lot has now forsaken him. He's alone with Sarai and his servants. And now he has to miss the spiritual fellowship with his nephew. And that hurts. That hurt deeply. Abram must have felt that to say goodbye, to part ways, is to die a little. In conclusion, this goodbye bothered Abram, especially if he had thought the Lord was fulfilling his promises via Lot, since Abram had adopted Lot as his son. We don't know for sure. Anyway, Abram was concerned. He was compassionate. The next chapter tells us the story of Abram saving his nephew Lot from the enemies. And later on, he will be pleading for Sodom's preservation. Abram felt sorry for Lot and his family. Does it bother you if some members of the congregation go self-chosen ways? Does it bother you so much that it compels you to bend your knees and plead with the Lord for them? Are you concerned about their spiritual well-being? Then you know the names of those in our congregation who are not faithful in attending the worship services. Then it bothers you that some members are going astray. If it does not bother you, then you are, to say the least, blind for the honor and glory of God. It should bother us that still too many in our midst continue in life unconverted. From the sequel to this account, we understand that Abram was in distress. Abram was concerned about Lot. Abram felt lonely. And maybe he wondered what to do now. What will he do in a land that he still does not own? What should he do in a land without any children? Abram had nothing. And then we read in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward." Do you know what stands out at the beginning of verse 14? You cannot notice it in our translation, but you need to know that the Hebrew language indicates an important shift of the subject. The name of the Lord is mentioned first, indicating a remarkable change in the account. The Hebrew language uses the same letter for and but. And in this text, we can also translate verse 14 with, "The Lord, however, said unto Abram." And by this, the author Moses wants to pay attention to a new situation that has been occasioned by God. The change in this account is not caused by Lot or Abram, but by God Jehovah. The Lord took the initiative. The Lord, all with capitals. The Lord who is faithful to His own word. The God of the covenant who fulfills all His promises. The Lord intervenes in Abram's life again. He graciously confirms his promise. Do you notice it? The Lord always comes on time. He sovereignly chooses the time to intervene. That is mostly not our time. His timing, however, is perfect. And he comes in accordance to his counsel. He comes in line with his sovereign and wise plan. He knows what his people need and when. And in our text we read that he came to Abram again. And this is in contrast to the previous verses. Lot has chosen his own way. He wandered away leaning on his own insight. Abram, however, expected all from the Lord. Though he was afflicted with trials, the Lord spoke to Abram. And what did the Lord say? Well, at first glance, it stands out that the Lord did not say something new, but primarily repeated his previously given promise. Maybe you remember the sevenfold promise which the Lord had given to Abram when he called him out of Ur, the Chaldees, as we read in the first three verses of chapter 12. And maybe you remember that I compare this sevenfold promise to a rainbow. The Lord unfolded this promise into smaller components and explained them to Abram, item by item. And when Abram arrived in Canaan, the Lord confirmed a part of the sevenfold promise by saying, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." The Lord confirmed his promise by repeating it. The Lord pointed Abram to what he already knew and then unfolded it a bit more. The Lord added a new instruction to it. And we wonder, why did the Lord do that? Why did the Lord confirm his promises repeatedly and unfold it further? Well, by this the Lord showed that he knew about Abram and his circumstances. I just referred to his present circumstances. Abram was being tested since Lot had left him. And Abram felt sad and lonely. The Lord, however, showed that he knew of Abram. The Lord knew that Abram was weak in himself. Abram was frail. The Lord remembers we are dust and all our frailty knows. That is what we all are. Even after being born again, you still have no power in yourself to maintain your spiritual life. You are weak and feeble. You have no power. You are susceptible to all forms of despondency. However, the Lord knows about it. He is the author of spiritual life, but also the sustainer and finisher of faith. At the beginning of spiritual life, the Lord teaches his people to trust in him alone. However, this teaching needs to be reinforced. The Lord wants to lead his people into a deeper knowledge of the Lord so that they will put their trust in him under every circumstance. Spiritual life can be so low. Carnal lusts can sometimes prevail. Sloppiness can creep into the service of the Lord. And Satan tries to attack God's people incessantly. Who is able to stand firm? So easily we lose a clear sight of the Lord and his promises. And then we fall into spiritual despondency and even despair. And you begin to question yourself. Am I not mistaken? The Lord may have spoken clearly to me in the past, but everything is so dark now. What is left of spiritual life? I thought it would never fade away when I first sensed the sweetness of the Lord's nearness. But it did fade away. I don't feel anything of God's nearness. I sense my heart has grown cold. and you begin to raise questions of unbelief, and you enter into spiritual anguish. How terrible! The Lord, however, seeks His wavering children and confirms His own word of promise. He provides education repeatedly. He draws them back from their doubts and leads them to assurance by pointing them to the reliability of His promises. Let us listen to the story of Abram in order to understand the Lord's way of strengthening His people. We read in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." And we stop here for a moment. Lift up now thine eyes. You can see the contrast with verse 10. There we read, "And Lot lifted up his eyes." Lot took the initiative in looking up. He stared at the area that fitted so well with his carnal desires. How different it is with Abram. In verse 14, we read that the Lord commanded Abram to lift up his eyes. God takes the initiative. He is the first, not Abram. And Lot lifted up his eyes to the east. The initiative came from Lot. And what can be expected of man if he lifts up his eyes? We are always inclined to look into the wrong direction. Here the Lord command Abram to lift up his eyes. It is so different when the Lord instructs you to lift up your eyes. When you are guided by the Lord, by His Spirit, we think differently. What does Abram see? He sees the whole land, north, south, east, and west. And he considers all as a gift from God. The Lord opens his eyes for the riches of the promise, for the riches of the promise. Abram, lift up your eyes. And the Lord opens Abram's eyes for the beauty of the promise. He looks at it with spiritual eyes. And when you look at the promise by faith, you will view things differently. What is the Lord doing? Well, two things. The Lord confirms the promise to Abram, and He continues to unfold His promise. The promise of God is like a flower. The Lord had given Abram a sevenfold promise in chapter 12. It was like a bud of a flower. And now the Lord opens the bud further so that Abram will notice the beauty of the flower. And when the Lord unfolds His promises to you, you perceive more and more. Listen to the contents of the promise that is progressively opened up to Abram. Now we have come to our second point, namely the contents of the promise. Abram had to look at all possible directions. The Lord confirms that all that he sees will be given to him and to his seed for an everlasting possession. But the Lord added also something to these words. The Lord further unfolded his promise by saying in verse 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." As the dust of the earth. Try to imagine. Abram was childless. His dear nephew just left him. What would become of the promise of God? As Abram is in distress, the Lord confirms and unfolds the promise. Abram, you do not see your way clear from here. You don't know what will befall you. But I, the Lord of the covenant, promise you that your seed will possess this land and that your seed will be innumerable. That is the meaning of the expression, as the dust of the earth. Children, have you ever tried to count a handful grains of sand? Make a scoop with your hand and shovel sand. And if you want to number the grains in your hands, it will take you more than a day. Are you able to number the grains of an entire beach? They are innumerable. And by showing the land in every direction and pointing to the number of his seed, the Lord overwhelms Abram. God's promise is richer than Abram could ever imagine. The Lord opens Abram's eyes for who Jehovah God is and what he is able to do. And by this, the Lord takes Abram's fear and concerns away. As it were, the Lord leads Abram into the treasure house of his promises. And maybe you reason, this must have been a rich comfort for Abram in such difficult circumstances. Yes, it was. But in the Old Testament narrative, we hear a clear instruction to us who live in the new dispensation. Did the New Testament church not receive an even clearer promise? When you read Scripture, you find all kinds of promises. Promises for this temporal life, but especially spiritual promises. God's Word is one big book of promises. And we read many promises about the redemption wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read many promises about the forgiveness of sin. We read about promises in reference to getting a new heart. God promises the joy of salvation. And God's people know something of the riches of the promises which are found with the triune God. They see that God gives abundantly and that there is still so much that the Lord has in store for all those that fear his name. They at times receive a clear sight of God's good pleasure toward wretched sinners. You can only marvel about him when you see all the riches merited by Christ. With him is a promise for every circumstance. And he confirms and assures all the promises are yours. What a wealth! What a favor for a sinner like me. You cannot fathom it. The Lord instructs Abram to lift up his eyes. The Lord commands something more. Abram also has to arise. We read in verse 17, and to walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. The Lord gave Abram an overview of the promised land. And from that hill, Abram could see the entire promised land. And now he had to arise from that place and walk through the land in order to get a more detailed sight of the promised land. Abram had to walk through the land with eyes of faith, with the conviction in his mind and heart that God will certainly fulfill his promise. Abram received more insight into the meaning of the promise. He discovered more of the riches of the promise. All the bounty of the land would be his. All he saw with his eyes had to be viewed as already given by the promising God. And in this way, he would see who God is. In his wisdom, in his power, in his faithfulness, and in his grace. The Lord led Abram into the promised land so that his knowledge of and trust in God would be nourished. The Lord wants us to lean on His promises and to plead them day by day. The Lord calls out to you, lift up your eyes, look to all I have promised, arise and walk. The Lord wants you to look closer to every detail of the promise so that you will know who the Lord is in all His attributes. The Lord wants you to meditate upon the promises which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who fear the name of the Lord consider and plead God's promises. In Brakel's book titled The Christian's Reasonable Service, there is a beautiful chapter called The Life of Faith in Reverence to the Promises. Among other things, Brakel mentions that the promises of the Lord pertain to various circumstances. That means that when you are comforted by the promises of God, you will courageously persevere all the more in your difficulties. The Lord uses His word to grant inner comfort and to clearly and powerfully impress them upon the heart. Then the promises of God will not grieve you, nor cause your faith to waver, nor cause you to despair and to be discouraged. We are so in need of the powerful work of the Spirit in the heart, who causes this holy exercise of faith to live resting on the promises. And there's no need to live as if there is no promise in God, and as if God has not given promises to you. There is no need to live like Lot, who feared the Lord, but who did live so poorly. Why was he spiritually poor? Because he did not live in reverence to the promise. He neglected the promise. He lifted up his eyes and saw the traction of a lifetime. But when God commands Abram to lift up his eyes, to arise and to walk through the entire promised land, he got a sight of the riches of the promises. Yes, he received a sight of the promising God. Abram saw things with different eyes. And when the Lord opens your eyes for the riches of the promises, then you discover that there are promises with God which fit every situation. Why do we live so poorly at times? Or should I say, many times? We lift up our eyes, no, not to the promises of God, but to the attractions of this world. Oh, if we listen to the Lord and His word, and our eyes are opened, then we see the riches of the promises. And you should know that the Lord is still the same. Though Abram lived in the Old Testament era, the Lord also today leads His people into the riches of His promises. Under the preaching of the gospel, the Lord calls you to lift up your eyes and to look at the riches of the covenant. Are you in spiritual distress? The Lord calls you to lift up your eyes and to observe the riches of His promises. Does He not invite you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you oppressed by the many attacks of Satan? The Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you thirst after righteousness? Do you long for peace with God? The Lord has promised. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you suffer from a cold and insensitive heart? the Lord has promised, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Lift up your eyes, arise, and walk, and see all the Lord has promised to those who fear his name. Plead God's promises. Point to God's own word and beseech the Lord to fulfill all his promises. We so easily fail here. We fall short of God's blessings, which is our own fault. But what is the pleading ground? What is the pleading ground? Well, God has promised, I will. And he is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. He opens the eyes of the blind, breaks hardened hearts, only because of his good pleasure, only because he is sovereign. Will you not pray for eyes of faith? Will you not pray for more light? Pray for a sight of Christ? Will you not pray to the Lord that he will draw near to you by word and spirit? What does it mean when the Lord draws near to you? Well, it means that the Lord blesses your Bible reading and your listening to the preaching of the gospel in such a way that he applies the promises to your heart. The Holy Spirit brings the message home. And then you are led into the riches of the promises. And you begin to believe that you may partake of all the promises. You hear not only about the name of the Lord Jesus and all that is found in him, but you will meet him in his word personally. You receive feet of faith to flee to him, to take refuge in him. As it were, you hear the Lord saying to you, I will give it unto thee. Then it is personally confirmed. You have heard it yourself, as it were, from the mouth of the Lord. What are the promises about? Well, all the promises are about him. About who? About the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Savior. We plan to pay extensive attention to this later on in the series, but for now let me point to the following. The promises of God are ultimately about him, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. Abram received the promise that God would give him seed. And Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 16, about this promise, the following: Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And Christ is the true seed of Abram. And among other things, this means that knowing Christ includes being partaker of all the promises of the triune God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises are opened for all who fear his name. This also means that the more knowledge you gain of Christ, the more you will discover the riches of God's promises. Zacharias sings about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. He sings about the promised mercy and the oath with which God swore to Father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And this is the key to understanding God's promises. All promises are about the salvation of Israel, the deliverance of his people in Christ. And Christ reveals himself in the garment of the promises. He is the Savior. And with him you find redemption and salvation. With him you will find life and peace again, a reconciled relationship with God again through his blood. He has sacrificed himself so that you would honor a triune God and would live with and for him again. And it pleases the Lord when you look to him. For in him alone is salvation. So to speak, all God's promises have become flesh and bones in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this part of the history of redemption, something dawns of the redemption that can be found with Christ. In these few verses at the beginning of God's revelation, we hear a glorious proclamation of the riches of salvation in Christ Jesus. And this morning you are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will become partaker of all his riches. Poor sinners are called to look to him in whom alone we will find salvation. And this brings us to the third point, as we briefly want to pay attention Abram's answer. What is Abram's answer? Well, we don't read of any answer. At least it is not recorded. His response is not in words. It is manifested by his deeds. And the most proper answer is to believe God's word. And that is what he did. Abram went to the plain of Mamre and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram's response is that he worshipped the Lord. He came to the altar. Abram offered sacrifices and must have bowed deeply in the dust before the Lord. He humbled himself and prayed to the Lord. And as you know, the altar points to the sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. It all speaks already about the necessity of redemption. We need redemption in order to meet our Maker. And Abram acknowledged, I'm not worthy to receive this promise, but God is so good. What a miracle. Who was Abram to be so richly blessed? He was no better than Lot. It was of grace alone. And Abram has understood something of this. And maybe you think, I wish I had such an experience like Abram. Are you sure? Would you also want a life like Abram? In a way, we are much more privileged. We live in the new dispensation. In Scripture, we do not only read the history of Abram, but also the history about the greater than Abram, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true seed of Abram. What Abram had seen afar off can be clearly seen now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just follow Abram's example. The father of all believers obeyed the Lord. And that is what you should do as well. Don't forget, the Lord speaks to you as well. This very morning, he confirms and unfolds to you the rich promises in the Lord Jesus. And what is your response? The only proper answer is to humble yourself before the Lord and to confess your unworthiness. Who are you to hear such a rich gospel, let alone be partaker of it? The altar shows your unworthiness. It also points you to the way God has opened in the sacrifice. All the sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And by his blood, all the promises are ratified, sealed by his blood, sufficient for the least of the least. And please allow me to mention only one more thing. The Lord commanded Abram to lift up his eyes and to get up. He had to arise, according to verse 17. That means that he had to leave all that was behind. Abram went through the straight gate, and he lost all in order to inherit the promises of God. Don't cling to what you have to lose. Don't balk at your distresses and difficulties. The Lord is willing to deliver. It pleases the Lord to show you the riches of his promises. Plead the Lord for the fulfillment of his promises. Don't give in to your carnal desires, but seek first God's kingdom. Seek to be partaker of the promise of a better country, which is merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. What to do? Look to him. Keep God's word in your heart. Ponder his promises and look to Christ, who has paid the price for the fulfillment of every promise. And where do you discover the riches of the promises? Only in Jesus Christ. How can I receive the promises? In Galatians 3, verse 29, we read, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It is only by looking to Christ. Whoever you are, Jews and Gentiles, will receive the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee and the initial installment of the inheritance. This pertains to the promises received for this life and the life to come. There is such a rich promise for all those who fear the Lord. Hope dawns for a glorious future. According to Romans 8, believers enter upon their full heritage when they receive their public investiture as sons of God on the day of final redemption. Only for Jesus' sake, who is the true seed of Abram, then you are a pilgrim in this lifetime, pleading God's promises. A blessed future awaits all true pilgrims. The hope of those that fear his name, the Lord will satisfy. Their mighty Savior he will be when unto him they cry. All those that set their love on him shall full salvation know. Amen.